Just turn to someone next to you and say, I like that smile on your face. It's amazing whenever I do that, like there wasn't a smile and then there's suddenly this massive smile. You know, there's this like conviction. Okay, I better smile. It's church, amen. So if you want to get people to laugh, just tell them to make a smile on their face and then they will have to laugh. Amen. So amazing, you know, when Jan Pietri is doing the offering message here and there's kids all over the place. I just think back 6 years ago, Hester and I started here and Tad and Mika started the church and it's like, there's like one kid. His name's Matthew. It's like we had evening services. There wasn't kids that are crawling all over you while you're trying to preach or doing the offering. And it's like amazing how 5 years down the line, yeah, we've got so many kids. I mean, so many families. Some of you have still got to get there. We'll pray for a wife or a husband or and for kids. But it's just, yeah, it's amazing how God has grown our church from the inside a lot as well. But also all the new people that have come in the last 5 years. We really want to celebrate you guys. And it's amazing how God adds. Amen. So this morning, I'm doing things a bit differently this morning. Change is good. Tell someone next to you, change is good. Okay, so there's no slides. Okay, so I want you to take out this book called the Bible. Okay, have you got it with you? Okay, if you don't, sit next to a believer, please, and we'll pray for you afterwards. I'm joking. But I'm gonna not preach from slides, or I'm gonna do it the good old way. I've got some notes here. I've got the Word of God, and I'm trusting this morning that the Word of God will change your life. Amen. Are you excited for that this morning? I believe that the Word of God is so powerful that as you sit here, even if I just read Scripture, that you can repent and you can get saved and you can get healed and you can. The Word of God is powerful. Amen. And it speaks to our hearts. So this morning, I'm going to talk about the greatness of God this morning, but the context in which I'm doing it is this whole thing of who am I? So the title this morning, if it was on the slide there, it would be, Who Am I? With a question mark. We're doing this series, if you are not in a connect group, I really want to encourage you is to trust the Lord, get involved in a connect group like Shanta said. That's really where life happens. And so some of you have been working through this message already, but I'm just going to continue. I'm going to go in a little bit deeper with this message of who am I? Because I believe each one of us have been created, chosen, and called. Okay, those three C's, created, chosen, and called. You know, something I believe that saddens God is when God blesses us with something. God blesses us with a talent, with a gift, with a child, with a husband or a wife that we've been trusting God for. And it's amazing how when, you know, our relationship with God is so intense when times are tough. Many times when we're trusting Him for something, then we're like, really, you know, God, I need this job, or I need this increase, or I need this wife or husband, or Lord, bless us with a child. And then when we start to operate in that thing, when we have children, or we get married, or we start to pursue the career that we've been so trusting God for, then what happens many times, and I believe it saddens God, is we start to worship that thing which God has blessed us with. Isn't that so? But in that moment of desperation, we're so in tune with God and we're trusting God and we surrender. But then God blesses us and He says, you know, I want to use you in this area. I want to bless you with a family or with whether you're good at sport or good at business or you start to make a lot of money or even in the ministry. God, I want to be in the ministry. Then you get into the ministry and then this thing becomes your focus more than God does. I think we can all identify with that. Isn't that so? But you see, I believe it's because we're so desperate to discover who we are that we pursue these things thinking that we're going to get identity out of it. We pursue stuff and we fall and settle for what we are instead of settling, or not settling, but instead of finding identity in who we are. So I want to ask you to discuss that with someone next to you now, because there's two great questions that every life will ask sometime. Every person who's born in this world will ask sometime, who am I and why am I here? Those are two questions that life will challenge you with. Who am I really and why am I here? So I'm not going to focus on the why am I here. We're going to do that in the next couple of weeks, possibly the third week only. But for this week, and even for next week, I want to ask this question, who are you? And so if you need to answer this question, I want you to discuss it now with the person next to you. Just break up into little groups of two and just for 1 minute, so 2 minutes in total, each person shares for 1 minute, who are you? If I have to ask you that question, who are you? What are you going to answer? Let's discuss it quickly. Who are you? I know this question can possibly unlock a discussion for the whole of the rest of the sermon, but you can discuss it later on a little bit more with your family or with your connect group this week. You see, you are not primarily your function. You are not primarily a husband. You're not primarily a father. You're not primarily a business person, a sports person. You're not primarily a doctor, a teacher. You're not what you do. And I also want to say this morning that you are not here by chance. You're not here by random accident. And he says, so many times we live like that. So many times we live in reaction to the world. So many times we live randomly and we go with the flow and we just survive through life. And it's like we just hope to get to heaven one day and we like hang on to Moses' long beard and we sort of get pulled into heaven. We just hope that somehow we'll just survive because we made a commitment somewhere. And so we live so randomly and so in reaction to our circumstances. And I believe the Lord really wants us to know who we really are in Him. Amen. I believe the world would be so different if we, especially as believers, knew who we were. If everyone knew who they were, this world would be great, isn't that so? But I guess we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a world where so many people are trying to find their identity in so many things. The Bible says that we are His workmanship. Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are His workmanship. Isn't that amazing? And we love to quote that scripture. We love to focus on the rest of it. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we can walk in them. And I'm going to focus on that a little bit later. But I believe we need to focus on this thing that we are His workmanship. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're an amazing creation. And you see, David knew this. David had a revelation of this in Psalm 139. And I'm gonna go through the whole of Psalm 139 this morning because it's an amazing psalm. And I believe if we can understand just some of these things which David understood, our lives will be better. Isn't that so? And I trust that your life will be better. So let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word now. Thank you for the scripture, Lord. I pray that it would speak to each one of us this morning. Pray that you would reveal to us, Lord, your greatness and, Lord, how we fit into your great plan, how we form part of your awesome, awesome creation. Each one of us, as unique as each one of us is, Lord. Thank you. Psalm 139 from verse 1. I'm going to break it up into six pieces, because in my Bible it's quite nice. There's six sort of definite passages here which can be separated, and we shouldn't separate scripture, but it just makes us easy to understand what David is really saying here. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. I'm reading from the New King James Version. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David had this revelation of God. He had this revelation that, first of all, God knew everything about him. God knew he's sitting down. God knew he's rising up. And it's almost like he had this thing of a day. And I want you to think of a day in your life that God knows everything about what happens in your day. So it starts with the sitting down, let's say the previous night, going to bed, and then a rising up the next morning. And then he says, you understand my thought Whatever thought I'm thinking, you understand it. I want you to think of the thoughts that you think every day. God knows the thoughts that you think. God knows what you're worrying about. God knows what you're excited about. He knows your every thought in your mind. And then he says, you know my path. In other words, you know the decision that I'm going to walk through the day. You know what I'm going to do, what I'm not going to do, where I'm going to miss it, where I'm going to bless someone. And then he says, he ends up by saying, you comprehend my path and my lying down. It's almost like the whole day he goes through this and he says, God, you know every part of what I do. And he confirms that. He says, you know all my days. You're acquainted with them. You know every single, sorry, all my ways, not my days. The days come later. You know all my ways. And every word on my tongue, you know it. And then he says, you've protected me. Your hand is upon me. You protect me. The first six verses there talk about God knowing every single thing in this world. But more importantly, he knows every single thing about us as individuals. David had this revelation that God knew his every move. And I want to say to you this morning that God knows your every move. Isn't that amazing? So think about a typical day in your life and just consider that God knows everything about it. He knows everything that happens throughout the day of your life. There's nothing hidden from him. And then he goes on, and because of this amazing knowledge that God has of him, David goes on, he says, you know what? I can run, but I cannot hide. Ever heard that saying? And I want to say that it's true. That you can run, but you cannot hide. Listen to what he says. Oh Lord, sorry, he says, where can I go from your spirit in verse 7? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. The first revelation David had is that God knows everything about him. He knows his every move. The second revelation he had is that you can run, but you cannot hide from God. Sorry for some people. You know how many times and it's amazing with my kids this morning. It was so weird. We had a briar last night, and so there's ash in the briar now. And at the bottom of the Weber, now Nathan has been playing with that ash. Now he's just got his nice church clothes on and everything, and so I see the ash on the stones there outside, and I see he's a bit dirty now. He's washing himself outside at the tap there, and getting his clothes wet. His mommy's not happy, but like, so I ask him, so Nathan, were you playing at the ash? No, me not, you know. No, me didn't, you know. He loves to say me instead of I. But like, I can see he's got ash on his shirt still. He couldn't wipe it all off, you know. Like, he tried his best to wash it, but there's ash in the house, and there's like, but you know, we so try to hide. You know, kids are just born in that thing of just, no, I didn't do it. Like, but I can see he was playing in the ash, and guess his brother and his sister might have been there as well. But I can see it. There's evidence that, and so he's trying to hide. And so as parents, we've got to teach our kids not to hide from the truth, not to hide from God, because God is truth. Amen. And David says, yeah, he says that God is everywhere. In fact, you can go to hell and God is going to be there. You can go to heaven and God is there. You can go to the depths of the sea. In fact, he says, yeah, this thing of flying on the wings of the morning, it talks about the light breaking forth. And the light is the fastest thing that you can, you know, the fastest thing that moves, the speed of light. He says you can go at the speed of light to the end of the sea. You can try and go to the end of the world if you want to, but God is going to be there. Amen. You cannot flee from your presence. You cannot get away from your spirit. And he goes on to say, in fact, darkness and light are the same. And sometimes we hide in the dark. And isn't it so that many sins, let's be honest now, many sins happen in the night. Why? Because we just think God is not there, you know. God is in the break of the day, and God is there in my day, and I'll go through my day fine, but then at night, you know, now we can start to party a bit. We can drink. We can do stuff that other people don't see. And We can just do our little sins if we want to, and no one's going to see. Maybe God's not going to see either. You see, it says darkness and light is the same to God. In fact, where there's darkness and the light of God comes, darkness has to flee. And he's not talking about physical darkness. He's talking about the fact that God is spirit, and darkness does not shake God. In fact, darkness and light were both created by God. God created it for a purpose. And so God is not limited, especially not by the physical world. And so many times we think that God is limited by the physical. God is limited by the provision in our lives. God is limited by our circumstances and whether we have relationships or not. And God is so limited. And you know what? God is not limited by any natural or physical circumstances. Amen. Because he created everything. And so I want to say the revelation that David had is that he and no one can hide from God. And you know, Adam and Eve tried to do it. Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. That's the first thing that happened when sin came in. They tried to hide from God. And it says that they covered themselves. And God was walking and he said, "Where are you?" And it's not like God didn't know where they were. But they were like, "God, we just don't seem to want to be with you now." And they tried their best to hide from him. And it happened. The saddest thing happened, that they sinned. And that's what sin did. Made them hide from God. And sin does that in our lives. Sin makes us hide from God. But I want to say this morning that just like David, let's ask God for that revelation. Let's have that revelation that we cannot hide from God. And we need to be honest with him because he knows everything. Verse 16 goes on. Verse 13 to 16. The next revelation David had is that, and this is amazing. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." David had this revelation that not only did God know everything and everything about him, not only did he realize that God is everywhere, he cannot hide from him, but he realized that he was a unique, very special creation. And he says here that he says, "You formed my inward parts. You formed that which no one else sees, that which I cannot even see myself. You formed me. You formed all my organs and all of that. But you also formed my personality. You formed my character. You formed the parts in my life that sometimes I don't understand, but you formed them. And you also formed me outwardly. You knew my frame. You knew the size of my bones. You know how big I am, how tall I am, how short I am, how I look from the outside. You formed every part of me." And then he uses these amazing words. And now those of you, do any women knit here? Or anyone know about knitting? The older woman maybe. But my mother loves knitting and she knits these incredible jerseys for the kids and little, what you call them, beanies and things like that. And, you know, knitting is an amazing process. It takes a while to knit something together. And David says that is what you did, God. You knitted me in my mother's womb. You put me together. And it talks about, he says, intricately, you intricately wove me. It's like, it's this incredible process. I want you to think about that for a while, that you have been intricately woven inside your mother's womb a long time ago. And you are a special, unique creation, God has planned you. Amen. Now this seems like, whoa, it's not new for me, but I can tell you, I think we don't live like we know it. We don't like ourselves many times. We don't like who we are. We don't like our characters. We wish we could be like someone else. But God says, "My eyes saw you every single part of the way. Every part of step of the way," David says, "your eyes saw me. I was not hidden from you." So I want to say that you have been thought out. Do you know that the creation process or the design process, or sorry, the process of creation happens twice? Did you know that? It's conceptual creation and then physical creation. It's like, I worked at Volkswagen a couple of years ago when I was an engineer, and I could see how the cars were manufactured through the design process right to the end when this amazing car comes out, and it's like this beautiful vehicle that can just do a lot of stuff. But you know, it didn't just happen. It was designed, and all of it happened in Germany. South Africans just implement what the Germans say, you know, like they're the car people. So when you work at product engineering, you just know that the Germans say something and you say yes or no. So like you do, because the Germans are the ultimate designers. So they design, and I know the Japanese are getting there, you know, but and the Americans and all the other. Ford is a good car. Toyota is good and stuff. But the German cars are also quite cool. But you see, it was created. It was designed conceptually first. And there was a thought process that was happening. There was a planning that was happening. There was a design that happened on paper and on a computer long before the thing was manufactured. And it's the same with you and with me. And you need to tell someone next to you. Turn to someone next to you and say, you have been designed with purpose. And David understood this. David said that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm not just made by some random designer out there. I'm made by a fearful God, a wonderful God who I cannot understand. Because why would he have a relationship with me? Why would he want to love me? And then he goes on, he says, you know every step of my life. Isn't that freeing this morning? You know every step of my way. You've planned my future. Because when you design something, you don't just design it and it just gets left there. Many times people do design stuff and it just randomly happens and it breaks and stuff. But that's with material things. With God, we are not just random designs that are you have to just do a job. We are designed for relationship. We are designed with a purpose. We are created and planned. So the third revelation that David had is that I am a unique, fearful, wonderful creation. And then he goes on, he says, "If how precious in verse 17, also, Lord, are your thoughts toward me. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." God not only loves you, I want to say to you this morning, God likes you. To me, God likes you. Gerda, Ter, Ferdi, Jared, Carl, God likes you. He's actually excited about you. There's a difference between love and like. You know, we can love someone and it's like this unconditional, like laying down your life for someone. But you know what? God is excited about you. God didn't just send his son to die for you so that you can get to heaven. God likes you. And in fact, it says that he thinks about you every day. That's what David said. The thoughts, God, there's not enough days in this world of my life to count the thoughts that you have for me. My days are too few for the thoughts that you have for me. Your thoughts for me are... He just says, how great is the sum of them. He can't count them. There'd be more than the sand. Isn't that incredible? So God thinks about you every day. God is wanting to say to you, let my thoughts become your thoughts toward yourself and just towards the world. And he describes them. He says they're precious. They're great in number. And then he says, when I wake up every day, God is there. He's never going to leave me. I want to say this morning, you're the apple of his eye. You're the apple of God's eye, and he wants to be your friend. He wants relationship with you. And David had this revelation. In fact, God wrote about David in Acts, the book says that David was a friend of God. Luke writes in Acts that David was called a friend of God. Because he understood relationship. He understood that David understood his purpose was not just to go through this life randomly, that God wanted relationship with him. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. David understood that God has got enemies. David understood that God does have, in fact, only one enemy. And that's anything that's contrary to who he is. Anything that is contrary to God is God's enemy. And David writes here a lot about people because David had physical enemies and people were after him and people wanted to destroy his life and he just knew that they were not in God's will and they were of the devil and they were just of the fallenness of the evil world that we all live in. But for us, I believe the enemy is not people. The enemy is just the evil in this world, the wickedness, the sin, and ultimately the father of lies, the father of all wickedness. But anything contrary to God, like unholiness, injustice, just the fallenness of this world where the rich seem to get richer and the poor get poorer, you know, just the injustice that sometimes we don't even realize is there. We're just happy with our lives. So anything unjust doesn't really matter because as long as I'm fine and I'm okay. But, you know, the injustice doesn't really, the murders and all the stuff that happens doesn't really affect us. But all of that is contrary to God. All of that is part of God's enemy. And David had this revelation that God is going to deal with his enemies. Amen. God is going to deal with all his enemies. God does not tolerate his enemies. God does not tolerate sin. And whatever is your enemy in your life, God is going to deal with that. And I want to say it's not people, because God doesn't want anyone to have people put into hell. God doesn't want to destroy any person. He doesn't want to send people to hell. Hell was never created for people. But I believe the enemies of all our lives are sin in our own lives. The enemies are sin in other people's lives. The enemy of our lives are just the sin of this world. That is what we need to hate. He says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Isn't that quite extreme? But it's the opposite of God's perfect love. And so this morning, I want us to think about this revelation that David had. So we need to hate the sin in our own lives, first of all. And we need to start to hate the sin around us. And then when we do that, we're going to start doing something. Amen. When we see poor people around, when we see the murders happening, when we see the injustice in this nation, the corruption, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start to do something. We're going to start to get the righteous anger of God in our lives. Like David did. David was the greatest king and he destroyed the enemies of God. But you need to start with your own life. And it always starts, judgment starts at the household of God. And you know where that household starts? It's your own heart. The enemies of your own soul are the sin and the stuff that you entertain, the stuff that God hates. But you know, he loves you so much and he wants you to separate yourself from that sin. And that's why David could so repent and he could write these books and he could write this incredible Psalms, because he understood God's love for him, but God's hatred of the sin in his life. But I really believe when we start to hate the sin in our lives and we start to hate the sin in other people's lives, you know, we're gonna have compassion on people. We're going to pray for people. We're going to weep for the injustice in some people's lives. We're going to weep for this world. Amen. We're going to pray and say, God, help me to do something. Help me to start somewhere. Even if it's just to change one kid's life, Lord, I'll do that. And I'm so excited because I believe as a church, that is our purpose. We are not to just have a nice meeting on a Sunday. We are to say, God, the sin in our own lives, the sin in this world, the sin in Bloemfontein, Lord, we want to do something about it. We love you so much, God, but we hate the sin and we hate the enemies that you hate. Because, Lord, whoever's your enemy is also my enemy, and whoever's my enemy is your enemy. That's the closeness that David walked with the Lord. So I want to leave you with that. I want to challenge you. And you know, Angus Buchan is coming to Bloemfontein on the 22nd of April. He's trusting God for 1 million people to come on to a farm outside here to pray. Why exactly for this? The Lord said to him, it's time. We can't go on like this. The enemies of God are in South Africa. There's a murderous spirit. There's corruption. There's all sorts of stuff. And God, we want to do something about it. Because, Lord, this nation is not supposed to go to the dogs. This nation is supposed to change the world. But it's like we're struggling. South Africa's struggling to just fulfill its purpose because we're so distracted. And we so don't understand that God has enemies. God just doesn't want us to walk through life all randomly and all comfortable. He wants us to know him. Amen. And then he ends off like this. This is for me the highlight. I love it when any book or any passage of scripture or anything that you write, if it doesn't end on a climax, it's not a good portion of scripture. But I love that Psalm 139 ends on this climax, and it's all about David's own heart. And he says to God, once he has realized that God knows everything, number one. God is everywhere and he knows everything. Secondly, God has cannot be limited. He cannot flee from God. God is everywhere. And then he realizes he's been created. He's a unique, fearfully and wonderfully made individual. And that God loves him and God is excited about him. God wants to be his friend and that God has enemies. And even he in his own life can portray some of those enemies. He says this. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." It's like David humbles himself before God. And he gives God the authority to reign in his life again. He gives God free reign to search his heart. In other words, his motives, his attitudes, every agenda that he has. If it's not of God, then he says, "God, search me and root it out, God. Search my fears. Search my evil, my wickedness, my sin. Search me, Lord. There's so much anxiety in my life. There's so much fear, Lord. Search me and, Lord, test me. Put me through the refining fire if you have to." That's what a test is. A test is a test. It's not easy. Amen. Anyone write exams? Yeah. Most of us have passed. We're working. We've got some kind of a qualification. In fact, the fact that we've just come through life is a test. The fact that we haven't killed ourselves or haven't taken our own lives is we've passed the test. We've passed the test of life and by the grace of God. But David says, "God, don't stop testing me." And I look at the start of the psalm and I see, he says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me." It's like he had this revelation that God has searched him. God knows him. God knows everything about him. But then he comes to the end, he says, "Oh God, search me more, Lord." Yeah, Lord, yes, my life. Know me more. And in fact, Lord, as you know me more, it's not all about God, you knowing me. It's actually about me knowing God. Because God knows us all. So why would he say, "Lord, know me more"? Because it's actually not about God knowing us more. God knows. He's just told us. God knows everything about us. God is everywhere, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful. He's awesome. But God, I realize I don't know you, Lord. There's still some wickedness in my life. There's still some stuff in my life that you need to deal with, Lord. So Lord, I just want to know you more. Timothy Keller quoted the following. He said that fear-based repentance makes us hate ourselves, but joy-based repentance makes us hate our sin. I'm going to say that again. Fear-based repentance makes us hate ourselves, but joy-based repentance makes us hate our sin. And I believe David portrayed this. David lived this life. He could write Psalm 51 where he had just committed adultery and he could say, "Lord, I'm so evil, God. But please, Lord, don't take your spirit from me. Please, Lord, don't reject me, Lord. I'm sorry." And what happened? The restoring of the joy of salvation. Isn't that amazing? That's what he said. He said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Joy-based repentance. Hating the sin, but not hating yourself. And I believe God doesn't want us to hate ourselves. He wants us to know that we've been fearfully and wonderfully made, but he wants us to know that sometimes even we are the enemy of God. Unless we come into this relationship with God, unless we come and cleanse ourselves and turn away from everything, we cannot have that free relationship. And then he ends and he says, "Lord, lead me into everlasting life." And I want to say the good news this morning is, let me start with the bad news first. We cannot have this revelation, guys, in our own strength. David had this revelation because he had a closeness and an intimacy with God that none of us can have except for one thing. The one who was born in the line of David, the one who was born in the lineage of David, is the only one that can help us to have a heart like David. And his name is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I haven't mentioned his name once in the scripture yet, but there's one name that is full. The scripture is full of him. It just doesn't say it. His name is Jesus. And that's the gospel this morning. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want the ushers to hand out the communion elements now. We're going to take communion this morning and just say again, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, here's my life. Jesus, you came to reveal to each one of us, first of all, that we are known by God, everything about us. Secondly, we cannot hide. Jesus will not allow you to hide from God. He loves you too much, and he will knock on your door until you're open. And unfortunately, some people might not open. Jesus has come to show you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, the Bible says, and I want you to listen now, don't get distracted. The Bible says that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Can I have an amen? You know what that means? That you are fearfully and wonderfully made. With all your faults, with all your stuff, with all your issues, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to assume that everyone has this morning, but I want to say Jesus makes us new. Jesus has brought us into the fact that we can have a relationship with God, that his thoughts toward us are good. He thinks about us. He likes us. He wants to be our friend. He's the friend of sinners, the Bible says. Jesus comes to reveal to us that, you know what, he's a holy God and that we have enemies. The sin in our lives are his enemies. And you know what? He's the solution. Only he is the solution for your sin. For every enemy out there. And then Jesus Christ is the one who leads us to everlasting life. You see, the danger is, and that the band can come forward, when you guys have got your communion, just bring them with you guys. We're gonna sing a song this morning. We're gonna just worship the Lord. Just in response to this revelation. You see, the danger is, friends, if we don't know who we are, we rely on what we do to define us. It's as simple as that. If we don't know who we are, we rely on our titles, we rely on our achievements, we rely on our successes, we rely on our outward appearance. Just think about your life for now. I want you to think honestly. I want you to think about what defines you? And who are you? Because you're not your achievements. You're not your successes. You're not your image. You're not your status. You're not your, even your failures and your weaknesses. So many times we can get comfortable in just our failures and our weaknesses. Because, oh, that's just who we are. And so, you know, people must just feel sorry for us because we just nothing, you know. We just nowhere. And so if you don't know who you are, if you don't know whose you are, life is going to be tough. A Christian life shouldn't be lived like that. We should know who we are. And it's all about Jesus Christ. The Lord showed me something last night when I was preparing, that our revelation of God determines our influence in His kingdom. The greater the revelation of God we have, the greater influence we can have, the more we can change the world, because while we can know who we are, and we're secure in our calling. We're secure in the fact that God has chosen us. And David had this revelation. He had this incredible revelation of God. And that determined his influence. And he had the most amazing kingdom. Because he had a revelation of God. But I believe it started with knowing who he was. And who God had created him to be. So Lord, we thank you this morning. For Psalm 139. Thank you, Lord, for David's obedience and his example, Lord. And thank you most of all, Lord, that this psalm points to the one who was born many years after David, but who came to give us life. The one who came to bridge the gap between the fallenness of mankind and the holiness of God. I thank you this morning for the gospel, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that we can know you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we take this communion now, Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would test us, Lord, that you would try us, that you would know our anxieties, Lord, that you would know our fallenness, that you would know our fears and our failures, that you would know the wickedness in our hearts, and Lord, lead us in everlasting life. That is our prayer this morning, Lord, that you would lead us. But we know it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's only through the cross this morning that it's all possible. So I want you to take of this bread, this broken body of Jesus, and just give him thanks as we eat together. Just partake of the beauty of the cross of Christ, the beauty of the brokenness of Christ. Where he reminds us again that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He reminds us again that we are known by God, that everything about us, our rising up, our sitting down, our eating, our sleeping, every thought is known by God, and he thinks good things towards us. Just eat that together and just contemplate the goodness of God this morning. We thank you for this body that was broken, Lord. We thank you for the blood. Thank you for the new covenant. We thank you for relationship. We thank you for forgiveness, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that every enemy, there's provision made for every enemy of our lives. The wickedness, the anxieties, the fears in our lives, you have set us free, Lord. We thank you for that this morning, that we can enter into that freedom. We can enter into the joy of our salvation, Lord. Thank you for this blood now. Thank you for healing, Lord. Thank you for freedom, for deliverance. Thank you for a heart of worship that will spring forth as we take and are reminded this morning, Lord, of your eternal covenant with us. I want you to stand this morning with me. And the band is going to lead us in a song. This song is one of the most amazing songs that's been written in the last while. It's called "I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear." So you know, fear entered when Adam and Eve sinned, and it says they were afraid, and so they hid from God. Jesus Christ was hidden from God for 3 days in the depths of the earth, that we never have to hide from God again. Isn't that amazing? And so the song is called "I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear, But I Am a Child of God." And I want you to sing this song. I know the Holy Spirit is here so tangibly this morning. The Spirit of God is here to just touch your life. And I want you to respond there where you're standing. If you need prayer, you can come forward this morning. You can just give your life to Christ again if you want to, but just do business with the Holy Spirit this morning. Don't quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. Just, if there's a little bit of resistance, just press in and say, "God, here's my life. Search me, Lord. Search me. Because I'm your child this morning." Thanks, Benny.
You unravel me with the melody. Surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. Let's sing that again. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me.
Call my
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. 'Cause I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
To lay your hands on the person next to you or in front of you. Don't talk to them. Just as we all continue in worship, the band's just going to continue to pray. And just want you to just pray for the person next to you. Just pray that God would deliver them of any fear, that God would just root out any form of stuff that keeps them from just His freedom and His fullness. So Lord, I thank You now that we can just lay hands on one another and trust You, Lord, for just children of God to be born even here today, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your incredible love, Lord. Thank You that slavery leaves in the name of Jesus. Thank You that fear leaves in the name of Jesus, Lord. That anxiety leaves in the name of Jesus. Thank You. Thank You for the blood of Jesus that covers each and every one of us, Lord. God, and if we're trying to hide from You, Lord, I pray that Your light would shine into the darkness in our hearts, Lord. The veils, Lord, that we so many times put up, Lord, or the evil one has lied to us and said we're not good enough, or we'll continue to struggle, we'll continue to just be under bondage. I thank You that there's freedom here in the house, Lord. There's freedom here in Your people's hearts, Lord. All of us, God. I thank You that we are children of the living God because of what Jesus has done on the cross. If you need prayer this morning, just feel free to come. If you need healing in your body, physical healing, we'd love to pray with you. If there's anything that you just want to share with someone, it's so good to agree. And many times if we're praying with a spouse or with a friend. We become familiar with each other. So just come and trust the Lord for someone to give you a word this morning if you need to. Just some encouragement. But the Lord is here to heal, to set you free from bondage, because you're His child. Amen. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are chosen, created, called for a time like this. And I want to say this morning, I want to encourage you to walk in a greater revelation of who God is, but who you are in Christ. I mean, who you are in His kingdom, who you are in this life. And I pray that over you. I want you to tell someone next to you again that you are His workmanship. Tell someone next to you, you are His workmanship. So you're free to have some coffee and fellowship if you need to go, but the band is going to continue to minister. If you need prayer, please come. We'd love to pray with you. And then leaders, just please remember, anyone is actually welcome. If you're in any form of leadership position in the church, if you've got relationship with leaders, just come. We'd like to just share some important information with you, but you're free to go if you need to go. God bless you guys. Thanks. And just remember to invite people next week. We're a cool family, aren't we? We love people. We love Jesus. Amen. So invite more people next week. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks.